And this is what he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and agape, love, and discipline or self-control. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. That last thing right there. You know, I've seen some things, and looking at the Pentecostal movements and the charismatic, I don't like to judge things, but sometimes I have a hard time not looking at it, because some people say, oh, I had no control. I was just singing. We were singing, you know, a lot of Bethel songs and a lot of Hillsong songs and for the Spirit to come. And all of a sudden, I just started shaking and oh, I can't stop. And even saw one of the preachers where he preached an entire sermon like this here. And he didn't teach a single thing from Scripture. I looked at it and said, I haven't learned anything from the Word of God. Yet the people are saying, hallelujah, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Blah, 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 hallelujah, brother. And I'm going, I don't think the Holy Spirit falls on a person. I only saw this once in the Bible and maybe other places where they had no control. And that was King Saul when he was evil and trying to kill David, where the Spirit of God rested on him. He started prophesying. But he also got buck naked to do it. Remember the story? He got naked, started laying down naked and prophesying. Perhaps as a judgment to say, don't mess with my anointed. It wasn't a thing that everybody, oh, Saul is back with the Lord, he's prophesying. I was always confused about that. But that's the only time. All the other prophets knew exactly what they were doing. They're under control and consistent with the Word of God. So when you see things, and again, I'm not trying to be self-righteous here, but I just don't get that sometimes. Other than the Holy Spirit's not going to make us convulse and howl at the moon and bark and laugh uncontrollably. I can't help it. Can you imagine me preaching a lesson like that? I'd be here 3 hours. And again, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon people, it's one thing. It's not one thing of, it's one thing of God moving through us with our will. God doesn't go against our will and say, you have to do, even though you feel like a fool or you don't feel like a fool. God does not, in other words, it doesn't make the gospel attractive. It definitely doesn't make Jesus attractive. And I don't see anywhere in the gospels where Jesus did that or Paul or any of the apostles. So, amen. Are we clear on that one? And these were languages right here. The people said very clearly they were languages. So he's fulfilling, getting back to the point, he's fulfilling the promise and the prophecies. Now, when people don't completely understand, because this is not people losing control where they're scratching their head going, what's going on? They're actually listening to the language and understanding the great, awesome lessons and deeds and proclamations and adorations of God from the apostles and the rest of that congregation. Back in Acts chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? You see, they started asking the right question. It's clearly this is something I could understand, this language, this power that these people have. But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. They're inebriated, they're drunk, not on the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where you see a transformation where Peter, not long before, 50 days before, was denying his Lord, but now he starts to preach. But Peter, taking his stand in verse 14. In fact, why don't we read that together, verses 14 through 21. Let me pop that up on the screen. Do we have technology today? I'm getting a thumbs up. If it's okay, if it's not going to work, then we can just do it without. There we go. So let's read 14 through 21. But Peter, Judea. You live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Nine in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. That's the key verse right there. That's what God is all about. But saved for what? To go to heaven when we die? I think that's pretty easy for God, to get us to the new heaven and new earth when we die, or the end of time. I think saved in order to proclaim Jesus like this. Because that's really the only thing that I can imitate in this segment of Scripture. I can't speak languages. I could get the Rosetta Stone and or maybe go back to school or immerse myself in. You know, I do have a little bit of Spanish, you know. My grandparents wished I had more, but that's their fault for not forcing me to speak when the dinner required. That's really when you teach, right? But that's not languages. That's something that I'm around. That's not a miraculous kind of thing. So the only thing, and I don't believe the book of Acts is written in such a way that we're supposed to imitate, because some things we can't. So therefore, we feel like maybe we have to create miracles, right? Or we talk about things, this was miraculous, or this was a miracle, that somehow this happened or that happened. Maybe it was, but it wasn't a miracle on the level of this. The day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover, that's what Pentecost means, was a celebration of first fruits. And Jesus Christ came back from the dead, rose as the first fruits of the new creation. And his body, he ascended in his resurrected body to the right hand of God. His body is up there, a physical body, but eternal, indestructible. And he promises the same thing is going to happen to us. That's a fantastic, amazing concept to study about and to think about more and more and more. But I do believe it. And I can imitate the kind of praise and worship that I see happening here. I don't need miraculous gifts. I appreciate the songs, and they get me emotional, right? And many times people go off of their emotions and they do crazy things that don't coincide with other scriptures. Because they got fired up, they got excited, they got emotionally moved, and they trust more in their emotions than they do in the sense of God's word, the common sense of God's words and the emotion. You mix those together, it's called passion. It says, I am going to apply this now with excitement, with enthusiasm, with spiritual fervor, and with zeal, because I believe it with conviction. I believe that's what God intends in this day and age. Now, I know I'm skipping over a lot of Holy Spirit teaching right here. I'm just getting to the point that I know I can accurately imitate. I can't falsify miracles. It's wrong. And I can't falsify things that just because I feel that they might be right. I remember studying with a young man who shared, I did this. I said this prayer, and man, I just felt it in my heart. I just felt the emotion in that service that this is what God wanted me to do. And I felt from the Spirit that the Spirit was, and he was going more on his emotions, because we looked at scriptures that the Spirit authorized. I said, the teaching that you're teaching right here is not authorized by the Holy Spirit. It's not given by the Holy Spirit. So clearly, whatever spirit was talking to your heart, your emotions, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because God does not contradict himself. Because if he does, then he stops being God, right? In other words, he gives us an example of how he operates salvation. Now, one thing Peter did do is he got up and he said, this is like Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. This is the last days. So we know this for a fact. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel in the last days, that this beginning was the last days. I believe that absolutely the last days of the temple, because about 40 years later, that temple will be destroyed. The nation of Israel, the sacrificial rites and religious services that they had in the temple, the nation of Jerusalem would be destroyed. But it's also, I believe, alluding to and pointing to the last days of humanity, of the world as we know it. And that's what we're living in right now. That's what I believe he's talking about. It's not either or, it's and, both of them. And the language he's using right here is not something, I don't believe these happen to be that the blood and the moon, this is language that these people understood as apocryphal language, which they understood right there. It was a traumatic, catastrophic judgment of God that was going to take place. So they use language like this. We don't use language like this because we have television and video and movies and stuff. We have special effects. So we might take things more literal than they took it. It's not to be meant to take in literal, other than the last days. I'm pouring out my spirit. These people, the world, all of my believers are being immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm pouring the Holy Spirit out on them. And at the very end of it, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's continue on in this next segment here. It's going to be a long reading, so let's read it together as well. Beginning in 22. Because here you see the power of the Holy Spirit transforming somebody, renewing their mind. A very select person, we saw in John, he says, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. We're beginning to see this from the apostles. And what we're going to see right here is the proofs. And then we're going to stop at 36. So there's a lot of reading here, 22 through 36. Let's go ahead and start. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus of the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you.
Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected his Jesus. We're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, certainty that God has made this Jesus, and you crucified him, as Lord and Messiah.
Amen. So that was David, that was Peter's sermon, denying to now proclaiming Jesus. Even though the same people that killed Jesus were still in power, could have arrested him at any moment and killed him, but something changed in Peter. He had a faith that was a passionate attitude of love toward Jesus Christ and loyalty. It's amazing that all of these apostles, except for John, were killed because of this fact. That's the greatest apologetic that you could have. Not only that, but they all loved one another as Jesus loved them. That was even a greater apologetic. A fact that these guys hated each other before, but now they love each other. Now, Peter, what does he do? Instead of denying, he comes out and he talks about Jesus, God in the flesh. He came, powerful wonders and miracles. You yourselves know this. This man delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was going to do. He promised that he would do it. And he was crucified by the Romans because you and your leaders handed him over to the Romans to be killed. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. What you're going to see is a lot of what I see anyway in reading Acts over again and studying it is Acts is not so much about actions. There's actions that we can imitate and stuff, and I think sometimes we have to our detriment. We've tried to imitate the believers in the book of Acts instead of imitating Jesus Christ, whom they were imitating through the Holy Spirit actually living in them, performing some incredible miracles. Raising people from the dead, real stuff, right? So I don't want to do that. I want to admire what they had, the passion they had, and listen to these lessons and apply these lessons to my life. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Then he goes on. One of my favorite psalms is the Psalm of Jesus right here in Psalm 16 in verse 8. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices and my body also rests secure. And then he goes on to say, you will not allow my body to undergo decay. You will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead. You've made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. I don't really meditate on that one because that's Jesus is alone, right? I'm not the Holy One. Jesus is. He's the Lord and Messiah. But I can relate to him and during the most difficult parts of life because he's talking about the crucifixion right here and his death and his resurrection and the burial. And people believed it or they didn't believe it. And they show that by how they live each and every day of their life. So here's the four things. Real quickly as we head into communion right here, is that Peter used. First of all, he talked about Jesus Christ, the man. Reminiscent of Luke 24, when the two were walking along and said, we thought he was the Holy One, all these great things that he did. We thought he was the one that God promised, and they didn't realize that they were actually walking with Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed him. This is a lesson that he proclaimed. Sometimes we want to think, what do I say to people that try to help them come to Christ? I don't think we could get any better than what the Holy Spirit put on Peter's heart, right? I've just got to believe it so much that 22 through 24 right here is something that I admire so much, that I think about so much, and how does it apply to me in my daily Christian life and my transformation as a Christian? Talking about Jesus and all the mighty deeds that he did, the Gospels. That's why I believe followers of Jesus Christ should spend a lot of time looking at Jesus and his life, his words, his love for his Father, his love for people, and just continue to be more and more in awe and in beholding of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazarene. And look at that whole dramatic relationship. He determined for his son to be killed for me and for you. In verses 25 to 31, the prophecy of David, right there, that I just mentioned in Psalm 16, verses 8 and following. This was Jesus' prayer life. This was Jesus' devotional life with his Father. This particular thing, it came true. It was fulfilled. These Israelites, these Jewish people from every nation in the Roman Empire at that time, didn't say, oh, I never heard about the crucifixion. News like this traveled pretty quickly about would-be messiahs. When you look at it, I like to read a lot of history by N.T. Wright because he gets it right. He's one of the best historians of the New Testament in the world. And he gives you that they would have known this coming in, going, oh my gosh, we see this incredible miracle. Now we're getting the message that's the most important. And they listened to it. And then they connected the prophecy of David saying, oh, wow, you got me. You're reeling me. You're bringing me in. Well, that's one of my favorites right there, that the Messiah, this is, what more? What more you got to say, Peter? He talks about the witness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because he said, what you see and hear right here with these miracles, the sound, the fires, all this stuff is what Jesus promised when he ascended to the right hand of God to pour out the Holy Spirit. That's what you see. He ascended and he sent. He fulfilled John 16. He will lead you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit was beginning that through Peter. So those were proofs right there. The resurrection of Christ, which is the greatest of all miracles. And just without having ever experienced a funeral, which I did when I was a young boy, finality. Finality. That's all I could say when I remember the first time I saw a loved one in a casket. Finality. Hopelessness. And I needed to rely on, like the rest of my relatives, those who were crying older than me. The person's in a better place. Heaven is a great place to be, and we say all those words, but looking down there is a little guy just looking going, I'll never see him again. Wow. No, you'll see him in heaven. Okay, all right. But I'll never see him again. Because I didn't believe. Right? Resurrection reverses all of that. Because we're all going to be in a casket or an urn. Every one of us in here, eventually. You start seeing it. Especially with the little ones welcoming them into the community, right? You go, wow, I'm going to be gone. When this little human is my age, I'm going to be long gone. But I will be resurrected. Right? I will. The way Christ did, went forerunner, boom, the resurrection of Christ. He goes into that. And then, at the very end right there, in verse 35 and 36, until I make the part of David's prophecy here, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel, house of Israel, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you murdered, whom you killed. Now, we always like to jump ahead and say, well, we understand that Jesus died for everybody's sins, so I'm responsible for that too. And I don't believe God plays the guilt trip. And I don't think we should either. We're already guilty of it, so why play it more, right? I would rather say, this is incredible love, right? Me, a huge mistake that God can reverse in my life. Because yes, my negligence, my sinfulness, my selfishness, my idolatries, my unbelief, my hypocrisy, things that are natural to me. Yes, I'm responsible, but man, I'm really motivated by love right here. Now this passage right here, he said, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. An enemy can be an enemy in ignorance, right? I cannot know something and still be an enemy. Right? Doesn't mean I hate somebody, but I could do things that are hostile to God. That's what Romans chapter 8 says, when my mind is not set on the Spirit, but set on my flesh, my sinful nature, the way the world does things. So I can say, God, I didn't realize I was, and when I came to Christ, there was a lot of things I said, I didn't realize I was such an enemy of God. I've always loved God. I've always liked God. Heck, I've been to worship services. Now it's down to Christmas time only, but you know, I go faithfully, whether I need it or not, every Christmas. And I realized, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. So much so that you follow the next one, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Committed the greatest crime in history. And it's good, because later on when they heard it, we see the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? They didn't go off like Judas. They said, what shall we do? And I believe in the Christian life, we constantly come to that point of changing our mind about living a life of resolve. Because I can say this for sure. I know without a doubt that God is resolved. He is resolved to keep his promise to me, to you, to us, to all who would follow Jesus Christ, all who would say he is Lord and he is Messiah. This word right here, Lord, is the same word in that original Aramaic as Yahweh. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Committing the greatest crime, yet receiving the greatest love. Because this is an outreach of love right here, where God goes out of his way. Miracles, fulfilled prophecies, great speaking, great teaching through the Holy Spirit through Peter right here, laying it out specifically, and now laying out hope. But before that, we got to remember the intensity and the magnitude of Jesus Christ being murdered by those he came to save, those he came to love. And next week we'll continue on. This is the good and beautiful community that's starting to develop. Not here in Acts 2. It exploded in Acts 2, but it started in Acts 1 with the 120 devoted to prayer as a congregation. And there's something wrong with me when I'm not devoted to prayer. He died for a special relationship of prayer. And not closet prayer, communal prayer. That's what we see in the book of Acts right here. I like what Augustine wrote about the Holy Spirit, because this is just the beginning of the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to finish this out, chapter 2, next week, and start this Wednesday in our Bible study time in the good and beautiful community. But this is what Augustine wrote concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is a kind of inexpressible communion or fellowship of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is properly called what they are called in common, Holy Father, Holy Son. Seeing both the Father and the Son are holy, both Father and Son are Spirit. The Lord is Spirit, and I'm seeking those who worship me in spirit and in truth. So as we move in to the new year with resolve, let's be grateful for the incredible resolve that God has for us as we get into the book of Acts. There are certain things that we'll never do. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot repeat this any more than you can repeat the crucifixion, right? It's meant to inspire us. It's meant to teach every generation, I believe, to have the same passion and devotion to God, the same resolve that Jesus is awesome. Continue to practice as far as an external spiritual discipline, the peculiar act of kindness, and praying, God, give me opportunities, lead me to opportunities to perform peculiar acts of kindness today, and who you want to work through me. I'm not doing this apart from you, Lord. I know that you're with me. I know that you indwell me. Make me available. Use me for your service. And then number two, to share the gospel, to share Jesus this way right here. And you'll find a lot of people that are bored by Jesus. Because we're a spoiled world, right? Well, still love him. But understand, there's a lot of people that, there was over 1 million people in Jerusalem. I'd say that a couple of thousand, three, maybe over 3,000 actually responded based on 1 million. That's not a whole lot. But those that did, their lives were changed forever. So share your faith without fear and definitely without coercion. Let's continue to practice those things in 2018. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's go ahead and share in communion and thank God that he is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. And because of that, we sing hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand and pray as we go into communion. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Father, who illuminates our hearts about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and just how awesome you are. Father, thank you for immersing us in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, as we continue to grow and learn what this means in our lives, Father, may we always, always be filled with gratitude as we come together to break the bread that represents the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink of the cup, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of the new covenant, the covenant relationship that we have. Father, guide us through our study of the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles here, that we would be the followers in our time that they were in their time. May we follow the examples, may we follow whatever teachings we come across, but more than anything else, Father, may Christ be formed in us, and may we be conformed to his likeness. Father, may we live this communion that we're sharing in right now. We are sorry for our sins that we've committed this past week, or the last time that we've, since the last time we've taken communion. Father, we repent. We thank you, Father, for the life you've lived in us, the faithfulness that you've lived in us since the last time we received communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses away all of our unrighteousness, and Father, fills us with love, that we should be called your children. Thank you for your love. You never give us what our sins deserve. Thank you, God, for your great grace and for Jesus Christ. We thank you in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.